Praise forever to the King of Kings. Why don't we say that out loud together? Praise forever to the King of Kings. I want to welcome you to our 4th of July weekend services. Whether you're here in person or you're watching us online, we welcome you today. And I'll admit that this is a very strange 4th of July weekend. In all of my life, I've never experienced anything like what we've experienced of late. And to have this worldwide pandemic and to experience this lawlessness that seems to be moving around the country. And just about a week ago, I was watching some news program and I heard where, let me back up. 1979, Iran experienced a revolution, an Islamic revolution. And that's back when they took the American hostages during the time of Jimmy Carter, and eventually they were released under Ronald Reagan. During that time, the Islamic Republic started this chant thing called Death to America. I mean, it didn't matter what you did, it was death to America. That was kind of their slogan as they launched this Islamic Republic. Well, about a week ago, I heard the new Ayatollah Khomeini, the guys in charge now, said, for years we've been saying that out loud since 1979, but not until recently has that been the cry from inside of the United States. I don't really get it. To live in the freest nation that has ever existed on the planet, and yet death to America coming from inside of this nation as we move into the 4th of July weekend. Why so angry? Have you ever just stopped for a moment and asked the question, is there something that we should know? Why so angry? And I admit I'm not angry. In fact, I wonder sometimes, am I missing something? Maybe I should be mad too. I have this peace. Irregardless of the pandemic, irregardless of the lawlessness, regardless of the current world affairs, there's just this calm inside of me. But why so angry? Today I want to search for truth to answer the question, because I think it's a question that the church needs to be able to immediately respond to understand what's going on in the world in our time. To do that, we're going to the single source of truth. I'm going to do it again. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. Everything else might be man's opinion, good opinion, bad opinion, but this is absolute truth, the very word of God. And to answer the question, I don't want to be based upon my opinion. I want it to be based upon God's word. Did you know that many of the Psalms are prophetic in nature? Many of the Psalms are actual future revelations of events that God has told us in advance he's going to do. We think of the Psalms, usually, me too, as songs of praise. Things you could sing. You could take the words and kind of sing them. But the Psalms are also prophetic songs of praise. Songs that announce what's coming in the future. The Psalms praise what God has done, but the Psalms also praise what God has said he's going to do. Let me give you a couple of examples of these prophetic nature of the Psalms. Psalms 24 is one of my favorites. Most of you, probably at some point in your life, maybe you memorized Psalms 23. As a kid growing up, I was forced to memorize Psalms 23. I'm happy they forced me to do that. But maybe you never really read Psalms 24. Psalms 24 reveals a future prophetic event, the return of Jesus as the King of Glory. It announces the return of the King of Glory before he comes the first time. The event that we right now are waiting for, Psalms 24 announces. Let me read it to you. Open up, ancient gates. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Now notice two things. He is a king and there is a war. The Lord, the king, invincible in battle. Verse 9. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. Now, Psalms 24 announces a coming of the king to Jerusalem. He's going to come as a king, and he's going to come to this earth. He's called the King of Glory, the Lord of heaven's armies. It's a military kind of a coming, an army, a war, a battle, invincible. Psalms 46 reveals the second coming of Jesus in power. And he's going to bring destruction. Most of you cannot imagine, most people raised in church cannot imagine Jesus coming to destroy. Because you've never been taught the truth. He's coming to make war. To destroy those, what? Listen carefully. Those who have rejected him as the King of Glory. Those who have refused that he is the King of Glory. And when the door opens, when the gate opens, when he comes in glory, he's coming to make war against those who don't want him to be their king. Psalms 46, verse 6. The nations are in chaos and the kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored among every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Roughly 75 of the 150 Psalms are directly given to us through King David. About two-thirds of the Psalms, roughly, are given to us through a king. Not just any king, but King David. And not just any king, a king through which God announced his seed would be a royal seed. His seed would actually bring to the earth a royal, eternal, everlasting kingdom based in Jerusalem, of all places. But there's one psalm that I want to address today specifically. In light of our current world order, in light of this scene, in light of this question, to seek the truth to answer this question, there's one psalm. This psalm is actually quoted by Peter and John 1,000 years after King David writes it down. Interesting. Peter and John had been arrested for healing a crippled man who had been lame from birth. And they're in Jerusalem. It's after Jesus' ascension to heaven. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're preaching the name of Jesus, and they're healing this crippled guy. And they're going to quote this one psalm from King David. After they were released, they've been arrested for healing. What's the problem with healing a guy? What's the problem with saying Jesus' name in Jerusalem after he's left? He's gone. He's dead, right? That's what they thought. They actually prayed. They gather together after they've been released from this authority. They pray Psalms chapter 2. Now understand, Psalms chapter 2 was written 1,000 years before they were even born by King David. Here we go. I want to read to you the story in Acts. 1,000 years. Now understand something. When this scene happens to Peter and John, it's about 50 days, a little bit more than 50 days since Jesus The death, burial, and the resurrection. Pentecost has now come. The Holy Spirit's come. Jesus is gone. He's gone to sit at the right hand of the Father. And Peter and John are going about Jesus' business. Acts 4:23. As soon as they, Peter and John, were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together, and they were going to pray to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is powerful upon Peter and John. Powerful. And they've gathered to pray, and they've just got released from a group of guys that could have put them to death. At least they thought that maybe they could. And the Holy Spirit now reminds them in their prayer, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against, notice the word, the rulers and the kings of the earth, they gathered together against. Against who? Against the Lord and against his Messiah. Against the Lord, against the Father, against the Son, against the Lord, against his anointed one. They're against him, the kings and the rulers. The leading priests and the elders of Israel, when they bring in John and they bring in Peter, they're angry. You don't arrest them unless you're angry with them. They're against them. In that time, the Romans were angry. The New American Standard says, why do the Gentiles rage? In fact, in that scene, it looks like everyone is angry. Why are the nations, why are the peoples so angry? Then, now, why are the people so angry? Have you noticed? Unless you've been living in a cave, that a lot of people are angry right now. There's rioting, and there's burning, and there's shouting, and there's cursing. The Democrats are angry with Republicans, and Republicans are angry with Democrats. There is political rage in our nation. Protesters are angry with police. Police are angry with politicians for not supporting them. People are even angry with statues now. It's bizarre. I mean, you have to admit, this is bizarre. People are now angry at statues, angry for their very existence. Let's tear them down. There's this rage. Teddy Roosevelt, Christopher Columbus, Jefferson Davis, they've all been dead for years. But these people are angry that they ever even existed. Targeting Mount Rushmore recently, some people said they're going to tear it down or deface it. I cannot imagine the 4th of July weekend in my lifetime that they had to call out the National Guard to protect statues. It's unthinkable. So today we ask a question, why so angry? Where does this come from? Why are the nations, why are the people so angry? Why is everyone so angry then? What about then? In the time of Jesus, in the time of the apostles, in the time of now, why? Why so angry? Let's begin with then. And the reason to begin with then is I think if I can figure out the then, I can figure out the now. So let's begin with them. Let's go back to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to search for the origin of so much anger. What is the root of all of this anger? What is the root of all of this rage? It's not about statues in a park somewhere. What is the root? 2,000 years ago, they were angry with a man named Jesus. I can tell you, let's start there. 2,000 years ago, they were angry with Jesus' claim that he was the Son of God. Jesus said, I came from heaven and my Father is God. And he came not just with the proclamation of his identity, he came with a revelation of a message that God wanted to communicate to the people of the earth, a word, a message. And he sent his son to communicate a word, a message. And it made them angry. And in some ways, what he was revealing is that he was the king of the Jews. But he comes carrying a message. So let's go to Matthew 26, verse 62, to search for the answer to the question, why so angry? Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, now he's been arrested in the garden and taken to trial. The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself, Jesus? But Jesus remained silent. And then the high priest said to him, I demand. The high priest has no idea who he's talking to. I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. They're angry. And Jesus replied, you have said it, and in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing. He's angry. He tore his clothing to show his horror and said, blasphemy! Why do we need any other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty! They shouted, he deserves to die. Do you see the rage? Do you see the anger? Where does it come from? They are angry enough to kill. Where does that come from? They're angry enough to say, crucify him. Where does that come from? Why not just say, we think you're foolish. We disagree with you. Get out of here. They can't. What had Jesus been doing that would bring such anger? Not just what happened in that room that night, but what had he been doing to bring such anger? Well, let's identify that. He'd been healing people. Does that make you mad? Do you go to the doctor's office and the doctor heals somebody and you think, oh. You see how foolish it is? Why would that make you mad? Why does that make you angry? He had been healing people. Now, number two, he'd been proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you really want to get down to it, let's melt that down. What is the resurrection of the dead? It is the ultimate physical healing. You die, they put you in a box, and you come out of the box and you get a new body. It's the ultimate physical healing. Does that make you mad? Why would that make people angry? So let's look at an example of Jesus' physical healing during his ministry, and let's see why people are so angry. Luke 6:10. He looked around. Jesus looked around at them one by one, and then he said to this man. Now, he's got a guy that's got a crippled hand. His hand doesn't work. He looks at the man with the crippled hand and says, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored. Would that make you mad? I liked it better when his hand was crippled. See, it doesn't make any sense. That can't be the reason that they're angry. Notice this, verse 11. His hand is restored. Verse 11. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and they began to discuss, what are we going to do with him? We'll have to kill him. Why would Jesus' publicly healing of a man with a crippled hand bring wild rage? Why so angry? Think about it. Why would anyone become angry at the idea, the message of eternal life, the ultimate physical healing of the human body? Think about it. Why would that make somebody mad? It's not just the message of the healing. You got to understand, it's not just the message or the healing. It's the name and the person behind the message and the healing. Could he be a king? He doesn't look like a king. So let's fast forward some 50 days after the cross of Christ. Peter and John are preaching in the name of resurrected Jesus, and The Jewish leading elders and priests become angry again. Now, understand, these are the same guys that Jesus stood in front of some 50 days before. Now Peter and John are standing in front of the same guys that were angry before. They're still angry. Why so angry? Where does all this come from? Let's see. Let's go to Peter and John. They've just healed a crippled man in Jerusalem's temple. This guy has never understood what it is to get up and run around. Now he's getting up and running around. Why would this make somebody mad? Acts 4:7. They brought in the two disciples, Peter and John, and demanded, by what power? Do they care anything about that guy that's running around dancing? By what power or in whose name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? You see, to them, it doesn't make any sense either. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, Peter and John are doing something. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they are revealing the powerful name of Jesus to the world. And the people, what happens? And the people become angry. It wasn't the healing. Who doesn't want the healing? It's the name. Listen carefully, church. It's the name and the message. When Jesus was in the flesh, the revelation of his true identity made them angry. And when Jesus was in the Spirit, which means he's actually inside of Peter and John, the message in the name still make them angry. Why? I want you to focus on a word, because they are against him. That means you're not for him. You are against him. You're on the other side. You're not with him, you're against him. Do you know the same name and the same message still makes people angry today? But do you know why? How many people in the church, this is important today, do you know the same name? When Jesus was in the flesh, he made people angry with his name and his message. When he left and he came in the Spirit and he came inside Peter and John, same name, same message, and they're still angry. Today, same name, same message, they're still angry. Why? Do you know why? How could the message, the healing, and the hope of eternal life through the resurrection make anyone angry? Maybe logic says this. I can look at you and when you say Jesus and you give the message of Jesus and I just say, I just don't believe you. Get out of here. You're meaningless. But it doesn't work like that, does it? Do you know why? Why does it make a person angry rather than just say, get away from me? Do you know the answer? Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to go deep. And I want you to pay attention because you need to know the answer to the question. Do you know that the demons know this name? Maybe you're in the room today and you don't even know what a demon is, or maybe you hear the word demon and you think of some stupid Hollywood movie and you don't even know what demons are. Do you know that the demons knew this name in the time of Jesus, and the demons know this name today? Do you believe in demons? And what are demons? Demons are evil spirits. Sinful, listen carefully, demons are evil spirits. There's Holy Spirit and there's unholy spirit. Demons are evil spirits. They are sinful, fallen angels. And they're here on the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's a demonic realm, an evil spiritual realm on the earth today? Was it here in the time of Jesus? Who are they? Where do they come from? Are they happy or are they angry? The demons, the spirit realm that belongs to Satan, understand, this spirit realm, this demonic realm is real. It belongs to Satan and he's real. They didn't want to hear this name Jesus, and they don't want to hear this message of Jesus then, and they don't want to hear it now. Why? Why? Listen, this is important because they're against it. Satan is an angel, a fallen angel that led a rebellion against God. And he has other angels, we call them demons or evil spirits, that operate under his authority. And they're against God. They're against him. And they're angry. Pay attention. They're angry. The demons, the spirit realm that belongs to Satan, they didn't want to listen to this name Jesus, and they didn't want to listen to this message of Jesus then, and nothing has changed today. They're against it. So I want to give you an example from Jesus' ministry about the spiritual realm, about demons and evil spirits, to look to answer the question, why so angry today? Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Suddenly, a man in a synagogue. Now, this is already very important. There's a man, which means he's just like us, but he happens to be in a synagogue, and a synagogue is a Jewish place of worship, who's possessed with an evil spirit. Now, if he's got an evil spirit, why is he in a synagogue? That's a good question, because that's where evil spirits want to go, because they're against. They're not neutral. They're not going to say, go ahead and do your thing. We'll check out with you later. They're against. So this man is in a synagogue and he has an evil spirit inside of him. He's possessed. Look at the word possessed. You know what that means? He belongs to. The spirit owns him. Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit, he began shouting. And I'll tell you, he's already angry. He's shouting. And what does he shout? Because it's really important what he says. Because who's speaking? It's not the man, it's the spirit. So who's the spirit? It is the spirit of Satan. And he's against. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One. Notice even the demon knows one, holy, singular, the Holy One of God. And Jesus cuts him short. Be quiet. I'm going to translate that in my English, shut up. When I was a kid, I wasn't allowed to say that word. Shut up. Come out of the man, Jesus ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They ask excitedly. It has such authority. Evil spirits, even evil spirits obey his orders. The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Now, there was an evil spirit, a demon, living inside this man. And this spirit is filled with anger and filled with rage because this spirit is against the one in front of him, Jesus. Do you see it? Does this help understand the anger that's all around us today? There is an angry spiritual power at work around us today, all around us today. You cannot see it with your eyes, but it is here. And it is against Jesus, the name, and it is against Jesus, the word, the message. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus told us up front a very simple yet profound statement. He says, all the nations will hate you. Why? I'm a nice guy. Most of the time, I'm a nice guy. Why did he say all the nations will hate you? Because you're my followers. You follow the name and you follow the word. And all the nations will hate you because you're my followers. So what does that mean? Look at the next sentence. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Why do I need to endure to the end? Because this is a war. You are in a war. This stuff that's happening, it is a war, and you are in it. And you can go hide in your house and act like you're not part of it, but you're in it. And he who endures to the end of this war will be saved. All nations will hate you. Why? Because we wear the name. We carry the word. But why? But preacher, I still don't get it. There's only two spirits. Do you understand? There's a Holy Spirit and there's an unholy spirit. There is the spirit of Christ and there is the spirit of Antichrist. What do you think Antichrist means? He's against Christ. There's a war. And whoever endures to the end of this war will be saved. These spirits, the holy and the unholy, are in a battle that's raging in the heavenly realms. And it manifests itself in spiritual places. And you're in it. And you cannot pretend any longer like it does not affect you, because it does affect you. So how do we fight? Okay, preacher, you got my attention. How do we fight? What in the world do I do? Don't bring me in here and get me all nervous about demons and not tell me what to do. What do we do? Ephesians 6:11. It's called truth. Here's what you do. Put on all of God's armor. If you don't, he will have you. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm. Why? Because he who stands firm till the end is going to be saved. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of whom? The devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Those people you see rioting in the streets and throwing that fire and all that crazy stuff, that is not your enemy. Let me tell you, the one who possesses them, he is your enemy. There is a spiritual power directing the void inside of them. The void of the name, the void of the word has left a vacancy for the spirit of Antichrist to rise among them. That is the enemy. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, our neighbors, those people that tearing down statues. He's not my enemy. He's not my enemy. In fact, I want to go tell him about the name that brings peace, that transcends human knowledge. I want to give him the message that takes anger and converts it to peace. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies or against, but here's who we're fighting against. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. You cannot see it with your eyes, but it is real. We're fighting against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Evil spirits, demons, heavenly places that now dwell in the angry hearts of unbelievers. And no one is neutral. They are here, it is now, and they are against the name and the word. It makes them angry. The demons belong to Satan's temporary kingdom. I'm going to say it again. The demons belong to Satan's temporary kingdom. Do you know he has a kingdom? Jesus himself says that he is the prince of this world. It is his kingdom, at least for now. But his time's running out, church. The demons belong to Satan's temporary kingdom, and they know what many people in the church should know, but you don't know. They know what's coming next. The demons know what's coming next. Do you? All the nations will hate you because you're my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Do you know there's going to be an end to this war? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know there's going to be an end to this war? What's going to happen in the end? The demons know, and they are filled with angry rage, and that rage is being poured out onto the people who belong to Satan. What you're seeing in the world today is an angry, demonic rage that is being poured out among people that don't even know why they're angry. Not really. The demons know what's coming. The demons know that the day of Jesus' return is near. Do you? The demons have no hope. That would make a person angry. You know, the demons aren't going to get a chance one day to say, I repent of my demon life and I ask you to forgive me. It's too late. Satan's not going to get an opportunity one day to say, I was wrong, I bow to you, Jesus is king. It's too late. It's too late. So there's no hope. In fact, the reason they hate the message is the message already outlines what's going to happen to them. And they think somehow or another, if I can do away with this name, maybe I can do away with this message, and what has been decreed for me won't ever happen. But it's going to happen. The demons know they have no hope. They're filled with rage and anger. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. For the devil has come down to you, to the earth, to the sea, down here. For the devil has come down to you in great anger. Why is he angry? Next sentence. Knowing that he has little time. Tick tock. He knows. All of that background, everything I've done up to this point this morning, is so I can right now read to you Psalms chapter 2. A prophecy written by a king about a king. Why so angry? Why do the nations rage in anger? This psalm tells us much about our present world. And this psalm, listen, church, listen to me carefully. This psalm tells you what's coming next. Oh, yes, it does. This psalm tells you the truth about what's next. This is the same psalm. This is the same psalm that Peter and John quoted when the anger came to them because they preached the name in the message. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. A psalm of King David. Verse 1, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time in futile plans? So why are the nations so angry? Why is there so much rage today? Can you see it? Do you know the answer? It is inside this prophetic text. The answer is here. Verse 2, the kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord, there's God the Father, and against his anointed one, there's Christ the Son. Against. The rulers and the kings of this world plot against. They're against. They're not for. This is a war. It's about the name, the anointed one. Who could be against the physical healing and the eternal life? It's about the name of the anointed one, the message of the anointed one. Who could be against dead people being resurrected into eternal flesh, eternal life in the kingdom of heaven? It's about the name. It's about the message of the anointed one. So here comes a big question. So what did the demons want? What do they want? You know what's in here? They want what Satan wants because they belong to Satan. They're under his power and authority. So what does Satan want? And how would that play out among the kingdoms of men today? This is big. This explains what I'm reading to you. Verse 3 explains the anger and the rage today. Why so angry? Verse 3. Let us break their chains. What do the demons want? They want what Satan wants. What does Satan want? Let us break their chains. Whose chains? Who's saying this? They cry, Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to whom? To God. They want to be free from God. Who? The demons. Satan. Who have now taken control of the kings of this earth. The political world powers. They want to be freed from God, freed from the name, free from the Son, free from the message about what's coming next. They don't want to belong to God. Break these chains. They are angry about the chains that bind them to the authority of God. This is the fall of Satan. This is the fall of the angelic demons. And listen, church, this is the fall of man. Let us break these chains. Satan rebelled against the idea that he would belong to and submit to God as Lord and Master. And the demons followed in this rebellion. Satan brought that anger and rage to this earth and has filled the hearts of unbelievers with this same goal. What goal? Let us break their chains. It came to Satan. It went to the demons, and Satan comes to the earth and it goes into the heart of man. What? Let us break these chains that bind us to God. I want to be free to be my own God. I want to be free to be my own boss, my own ruler, make my own right, make my own wrong. But there's one big problem. At least for the human side. Well, there's a problem for the demonic side too, but there's a really, really big problem for the human side. The chains that bind us to God connect us to life itself. It's the same connection. Breaking the chains that bind us to God will bring absolute separation from life. You know what it's called? Death. Let us break these chains that bind us to this slavery to God. But if you break that chain that binds you to God, that connects you to God, that you are possessed by God, that you belong to God, you've just chosen death. You chose death. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish. What does perish mean? You're going to die. The chains are broken that connect you to the life-giving power of God. You're going to die. You don't have to die. That you would not perish, but you would have eternal life. See, here's the truth today that Satan doesn't want you to know. Satan is not a life giver. He cannot create or give life. He is a great and powerful deceiver. The result is anger and rage. Breaking the chains that bind us to God through Christ leaves what? Anger and rage. Why? Because it leaves hopelessness. No future. Why? I know what I'm about to cover next. And I'm going to be real careful how I say it. What I'm about to tell you next is probably too large for our human minds to comprehend. But I'm going to give it a shot today because it stretches every bit of my ability to comprehend truth. But I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to help us today to know. Are you ready for this? Say, uh-huh. That was weak. Say it again. Satan wanted to be king. But God has made his son Jesus king. This is it. In the end, everything's going to be about this. Satan wanted to be king. And God made his son Jesus king. Satan wanted the throne. That one from promised to David in Jerusalem. But Jesus has forever received the throne. You remember who wrote Psalms 2? King David. And does anybody remember what the angel Gabriel told Mary before she conceived in her womb the Son of God? And God, Angel Gabriel looks at Mary and says, and God will give this child the throne of his ancestor David. Satan wanted it. Now, I got goosebumps all over my arms. They're climbing up too high. Let me put this prophetic Psalm chapter 2 in its full context to answer the question, why so angry? I'm going to give you a powerful hint before I read it. Satan is not the only one angry and filled with rage. This is war. I'm going to read the first 6 verses of Psalms 2. Listen carefully. Why are the nations so angry, and why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And notice this, this is the Lord. Then the Lord in anger. Satan's not the only one angry. And then the Lord in anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them in his fierce fury. For the Lord declares something unstoppable, immovable. I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem on my holy mountain. This is the battle for the throne of God. God didn't choose Satan. He chose Jesus to be king. This is the battle that rages in the heavenly realms, but it is playing out in our earthly places right now, today. The Lord laughs and he scoffs, and then in his anger, he's angry. This is war. Do you understand? And then his anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them with what? Fierce fury. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And then the Lord declares, listen carefully, because this cannot be undone, this cannot be overturned. And then he declares, next verse, I'm going to read 6-9. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The king declares the Lord's decree. What is it? The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today, I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance, as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Does anybody recognize verse 7 inside Psalms chapter 2? Some of you, I hope if you're Bible students, you hear that and you think, whoa, that sounds familiar. I told you earlier that Peter and John quoted Psalm 2, but so did the Hebrew writer. The Hebrew writer did it twice, and all of these are in the New Testament. 1,000 years after the time of King David. Why are unbelievers so angry? Why are demons angry? Why is Satan angry? Hebrews 1, chapter 5, here comes the true answer. For God never said to any angel, what is Satan? He's a fallen angel. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. God also said, I will be his father and he will be my son. And when he brought his firstborn son into the world, God said, here it comes. You want to know why Satan's angry? Why the demons are angry and why the world's angry? And when he brought his firstborn son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. But there's one who refuses. Let all of God's angels worship him. Regarding the angels, he said, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with the scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Why so angry? The battle for the throne of God in Jerusalem. Can you see it? The psalm of a king about the coming of a king. The true king will love justice and hate evil. Love, hate, anger, rage, war. Let all of God's angels worship him. Satan has refused to worship the Son, Jesus. Do you understand? Satan has refused to bow his knees to this Son named Jesus. There is a great heavenly rebellion. Did you know that Satan is an angel? He is an archangel, perhaps the highest of all angels. And he has some supernatural powers. And he has a dominion for now, an authority for now. He is powerful. Satan is a fallen angel that wanted this throne, the one that God gave to his Son in Jerusalem. He is filled with rage. And so are his followers, and so are his demons. I read it again, verse 12 from Revelation 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens rejoice, but terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger. Why? He knows he has little time left. Do you know what's going to happen? After Jesus comes for his church, you know what's going to happen after Jesus comes for his church in the rapture? You know what's going to happen? Satan will take the throne in Jerusalem through the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the man of rebellion. Satan will take the throne in Jerusalem. Do you doubt this? It will happen at the midpoint of the seven-year great tribulation. Daniel talks about it in the Old Testament. Jesus refers to it in the New Testament. Paul reveals much detail, even more, in the New Testament. Do you know? 500 years before the time of Christ, the prophet Daniel writes these words. Daniel 9:27, the ruler, I believe he will be the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. Will make a treaty with the people. I believe that's the nation of Israel. So the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel for a period of one set of sevens, 7 years. But after half this time, 3.5 years into the seven-year tribulation, after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And by the way, you cannot have sacrifices and offerings by the Jewish people in Israel unless the temple has been rebuilt. And they will only rebuild the temple where? On Mount Moriah. And what was on Mount Moriah? The throne of God. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offering. And as a climax to all of his terrible deeds, this man of lawlessness, as a climax to all of his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. Where do you think he will do that? Until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Jesus, 500 years later, quotes the prophecy of Daniel specifically. I want to read it to you, Matthew 24:15. Jesus said, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration, where? Standing in the holy place, that's Jerusalem's temple. The most holy place, the throne of God." Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Let me paraphrase what Jesus says next. Run. Run. When you see this, run. Those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of the roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return to get their coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days, and pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish. Listen, there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen one, I believe, chosen ones. And I believe that is also a reference to the Jewish people, the remnant that God will save. Satan, the prince of this dark world, wants Jerusalem's throne. He will achieve the throne through the supernatural power of the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul also reveals it. And Paul actually tells us what happens after that failed attempt to ascend to the throne in Jerusalem. After the against Christ war begins. Who is this King of Glory? Psalms 24. Who is this King of Glory? Jesus or Satan? Who will have the throne? It is the battle for the throne of God in Jerusalem. Who will have the throne? Satan wants it. Who is the King of Glory? Who? Your whole life is deciding the answer to this question. Who is this King of Glory? You got two choices. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Paul writes to the church and says, don't be fooled by what they say. For that day, what day? Jesus is coming. Will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. And the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be revealed. The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God. And he'll defy every object of worship. He will even, you question that he wants the throne? He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember? So you mean he's going to get the throne in Jerusalem? We'll keep reading. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what's holding him back. What's holding back the Antichrist right now? You are. The power of the Holy Spirit inside of true believers is the light holding back the darkness. And you know what's holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. And then, after this, the church which holds him back steps out of the way. Not on our timing. It is my time, and we'd be out of here. His time. And then, what happens after that? The man of lawlessness will be revealed. After you're taken out of the way, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Then what? You mean he's going to get the throne? But the Lord Jesus will kill him. I told you, this is war. The Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the splendor of his coming. Do you think Satan can read? You think he's a supernatural angel and be king read? Do you think you would understand why he's angry, filled with rage? This is unstoppable, but the Lord Jesus will kill him by the splendor of his coming. By the breath of his mouth, the splendor is coming. Verse 9, the man will come, the lawlessness, the Antichrist will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. He will use every kind of deception. Listen, church. Every kind of deception to fool those on their way to destruction. Why? How would you be fooled? Because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. The name and the message. They refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. And then they will be condemned. Listen, what a dark sentence. And then they'll be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So I'm going to wrap this up. Psalm chapter 2 is prophetic, short and very clear. Only 12 verses from King David about a battle for David's throne. The angel Gabriel told Mary clearly that the one that comes from your womb will sit on the throne of David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. This psalm explains why the nations are raging and angry and where it all comes from. This Old Testament psalm is quoted by Peter, John, and the Hebrew writer twice. This psalm also describes how to turn anger into rejoicing. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. This psalm ends by how to turn this anger into rejoicing, how to turn hopelessness into eternal hope. The chains that Satan and the world are trying to take off are the chains that I want to wear. Do you understand? The chains that they want to throw off are the chains that I want tightly bound to me. The name and the message I want bound to me. They are life. I want with all of my heart to be bound to Christ, to serve Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now and in the future. I don't do it reluctantly. I don't do it with regret. I do it with great joy and celebration that I can bow, that He gave me a chance to bow down to Him. Who am I that You would even know my name, much less You would send Your Son to redeem me so that I can bow to You in a kingdom that is eternal? Do you know how this prophetic psalm ends? Why so angry? The ending is how you turn anger to joy. Anybody interested today? Because I guarantee you there are people hearing my voice today that need to bend your knee to this King while you have time. Here's how it ends. I'm going to jump down to verse 10, guys. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoicing and trembling. Be afraid of the consequences of rejecting this King. Submit to God's royal Son, or He will become angry and you will be destroyed. In the midst of all your activities, you'll be destroyed. For His anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all those who take refuge in Him. Satan is not the only one angry. Some of you might struggle with that statement because your entire life, all you've ever been told about Jesus is grace. And grace is amazing. But if your life refuses to bend your knee to this King, His anger will come against you. And you will be destroyed. Because you may not even know it, you rejoined in the rebellion against the throne of God. Those who reject Christ as King of glory have joined in the rebellion to replace Christ as King with a fallen angel named Satan. They will lose and they will be lost forever, forever separated from God. Why so angry? They haven't found this joy yet. I want to put this last scripture on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me today. Read it out loud together. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal Son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him." I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Who is this King of Glory? Who is he? You know, your entire life is answering that single question. Who is he? You know why Jesus says that if any of you would want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself. You know what that means? You can't be your own boss. And if you'd be honest, some of you, that's exactly who you are. You are your own king. And you think, well, I didn't bow to Satan. Then you've just been deceived. You're already deceived. Because unless you bow to Jesus, unless you deny yourself, take up a cross, bow your life in front of him, willingly, not with regret, with joy and anticipation, because you believe in the word. If you don't do that, then you have by default already bowed your life to Satan. Maybe you think it's just being in charge of yourself. There's two spirits. One holy, one unholy. One is destined for glory, and one of them is destined for destruction. To whom have you bowed your life? To whom are you bowing your life? Who is this King of Glory? Who is he? The Lord, strong and mighty. We're going to sing a song, and I challenge you. Do not walk out this door today. Do not walk out this door. I believe the return of Christ is soon. Soon. And if you walk out this door today and you know in your heart that you have not given your life to him, you know that you know that you know that it's just some kind of a spiritual game you're playing. Do not walk out this door today without surrendering, without bowing to this King. His kingdom is everlasting. Father, may your Holy Spirit accomplish your great work, and may the seeds of your perfect seed produce much for you in glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.